continue in worship this morning by taking our Bibles and turning to the 15th chapter of Romans. The 15th chapter of Romans. As you're turning there, continue to share a word of sadness with you. We just found out that Mr. Wallace, Alvin Wallace, passed away. That's Tommy's uncle, Alvin, and his wife, Mildred. Mildred had just passed away a few weeks ago, I guess, and just, you know, so anyway, just recently, and so Mr. Alvin passed away, and some of our longtime Open Door members, former Open Door members, may remember Margaret Brown. Margaret passed away, and her funeral is tomorrow afternoon. So we, as Kobe shared with us, the cycle of life. We see little Owen coming into the life, into the world, and we also grieve the passing. But as the scripture says, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And let me say this as I begin. I hate to admit this, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but I turned 60 in August, but I have never in my life been in a worship service where we honored Martin Luther King Jr. And I am sorry to admit that. I'm sorry to say that's true. Pastor, thank you for initiating this. Thank you that we have taken time to honor a man who made so much difference. As one who grew up in the 60s, and many of you who are my age and older, you know what it was like in the 60s, even in the church. And so let me just say this. We're not where we used to be, but thank God we're not where we're going to be one day. And that's our desire. And Romans chapter 15 just falls right into place with that. And but let me also take another point of personal privilege and thank you for letting my sons preach. You've had enough of pews here, at least recently. KJ is our scholar. I tell everybody he got his intelligence from me because his mom still has hers. Cameron preached a couple weeks ago, and of course David was here, and our daughter Katie's married to David, and I want to say something to kind of maybe step over the boundaries just a little bit. I'm very proud of our children, very proud of our family, and I know the importance of a father's role in the home, but ladies, listen to me. I believe with all my heart, a father leads, but a mother teaches children how to follow leadership. A mother's role in the home is to teach a child how to honor authority. And, you know, I'm thankful for the way our children have turned out. And I know the book's not finished yet. There's still chapters to be written. But I look at this lady right here, Teresa Dawn Winter Pugh Sr., and I'm so thankful for her that she was my wife and the mother of our children. And I really believe they saw godly submission modeled out in the home and is continuing to pay dividends today. So anyway, I'm thankful for my wife, thankful for our children. Thank you for letting our sons preach and be a part of this ministry as you are a part of our life. So let's turn to Romans chapter 15. As we begin, let me read chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. I just want to remind you, it's important for us today as we look at chapter 15 to remind you about chapter 14. That Paul said there was diversity in the church at Rome, and it was based on spiritual maturity. He said that there were weak and there were strong in the church. There were those who were weak who had doubts about certain issues, eating meat, drinking wine, observing days, and their consciences were violated when these things were not upheld. Now, the strong, Paul says, were in the same congregation, and Paul, who identifies himself, as we'll see in chapter 15, is one of those, but he is convinced. Look at chapter 14, verse 14. He says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Look at verse 20 of chapter 14. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Paul said those who have this understanding of the gospel have great Christian liberty. It's not about eating and drinking. But it's about righteousness and peace. That's what Paul says the kingdom of God's all about. But yet in the church, there were those from a Jewish background and from a Gentile background. And primarily those from the Jewish background had a problem with these things, and it violated their conscience. If they were to do things that they'd been taught all their life, that's wrong. That's wrong. And we can understand that even today, can't we? But there are those who understood the gospel to the point, said, you know, my relationship with God is not based on my performance. It's not whether I eat or drink, but it's my love for Christ and my relationship with Christ. And so Paul, in chapter 15, verse 1, puts himself in the category of the strong, of the strong. Paul says there, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Paul has told us in chapter 14, those of you who are strong and see no problem with these issues, don't flaunt your freedom. If it's going to cause your brother to be offended, then don't do it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Would you destroy the work of God for the sake of food? Would you destroy the work of God for the sake of a glass of wine? Would you destroy the work of God for the sake of a day that you do or do not observe? Paul says, no, think more of your brother than that. Be considerate of your brother. So, again, I want to make it perfect clear. These are non-essential matters that we're talking about, the issues. Paul is in no way, hear me, Paul is in no way condoning sin in the church, okay? You can see that Romans 12, 9. He says, abhor what is evil. The sixth chapter of Romans, how can we who have died to sin continue to live in it? Paul's not saying, he's not talking about sinful behaviors. It's okay because you're a Christian to sin. He says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. But he is talking about non-essential matters, okay? So how do we relate to one another in these non-essentials, the weak and the strong? That difference had created diversity in the church, diversity in the church. His point is that differing opinions creates diversity, and we must be careful and make sure that diversity does not lead to division, division in the body, okay? Diversity in the church comes in many forms. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Not just the weak and strong spiritually, but the diversity that we see right here at Alberta Baptist Church. A diversity based on race, economic background, preferences, education. There's all kind of diversity. Let me just say this. We've talked about this in the staff. And again, our desire is to become more and more diverse. Why? Because we're convinced that pleases God. You know, Martin Luther King, I believe, had a vision of heaven with the little white children playing with the black children, going to school together. You know, the first 3 years of my life, we didn't do that. And then Deborah Grace came into my world. Deborah was the first African-American child I'd ever really been around. I remember about Deborah, she could jump rope like nobody I'd ever seen. She could do hot peas and not miss a beat. But we loved Deborah. And we began to realize, hey, that's what heaven's going to be like. That's what the church ought to be like today. Diversity without division. So how can we create an environment of acceptance at Alberta Baptist Church? As I said, we are diverse, but we want to be even more diverse in the years to come. We want Alberta Baptist Church to be a place where anyone can feel like they can come and belong. Our goal is to have diversity without division. Now let me talk about this. To have, you know, what we're talking about here is having unity. When you don't have division, you have unity, okay? Now, unity in a church is not when everybody looks alike, you know, dresses alike, talks alike, or even thinks alike. Now, we're to have oneness of mind. That's what the Bible calls unity. But everybody having the same opinion does not create unity. Everybody dressing alike, that's not what unity is about. The church is a place where anyone from any background can come and find a place of acceptance, a place to belong. You see, because our acceptance is based, as Colby alluded to a while ago, verse 7, we accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So we want to create that kind of environment. But let me go ahead and tell you the secret to the message today. We cannot create it. It's a gift of God. And we'll see that clearly in our passage this morning. God gives it. Here's what Ephesians 4:3 says. Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, we cannot create our unity. Only Christ can do that. But I tell you what we can do. We can destroy it. We can destroy it. I like what one preacher said when speaking of unity in the church. He says we can either keep it or kill it. We can't create it. And that's the truth. The unity we have is a gift that God gives to us through His Spirit. And our responsibility is to preserve that unity. A healthy church is a place where there is great diversity without division. The diversity actually enhances our unity because we recognize that our unity is a fruit of the gospel. Let me say that again. Our diversity, and the more diverse we become, actually enhances our unity. You know, because we realize, hey, we can't do that. God's done that. And it enhances our unity because we recognize that our unity is a fruit of the gospel. This is what God is doing in our midst. Now, I don't know about you, but I get excited when somebody can point me and say, God did that. Our God, yeah, our God did that. I mean, it's almost like we can touch it, feel it, but we experience it. Now, let me go ahead and say as we get to the first point, Colby said that I was going to get as far as I could today. It's not because I'm going to faint and fall out. You know, wild horses could have not kept me away from the pulpit today. You realize it's been over a month. And let me tell you, what you're going to see today is what happens when a preacher gets a month to prepare, okay? So I'm going to tell you, it's going to be kind of like a bologna sandwich deal. We're just going to cut it off at one place and come back next week, all right? But I'm going to go ahead and give you a warning there. But diversity actually enhances our unity because we recognize that our unity is a fruit of the gospel. And I've heard people say before, our church is more united than ever before. That's because of God's grace. It's because of what God's doing. We can't create that. But in a place, so what does a place to belong look like? It's a place where we support one another. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15, 1 and 2. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now, we who are strong ought. I'm going to do just a couple of words here. I'm not going to bore you, but I want you to understand when we ought to do something, what does that mean? That you're obligated, that you have a debt. Now, what is our debt to one another? What do we owe each other? What does chapter 13, verse 8 say? Owe no man anything except to what? Love one another. So Paul says we ought to bear one another's burdens. We ought to bear with one another because we love one another. Our obligation, our debt to one another is a debt of love. As a matter of fact, it's our love for Christ and our love for each other that brings us together. That's what we owe one another. We owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And so what we're talking about this morning, our loving acceptance, creating an environment of acceptance is a way we love one another. Genuine love is demonstrated by the way we bear with one another in the body of Christ. So we ought, Paul says in verse 1, to do what? To bear the weaknesses, to bear the infirmities. To bear means to carry, to carry. You know, this means so much more than just to tolerate. And I know the Bible speaks of tolerance, but what Paul's talking about here is much more than just learning how to, you know, grin it and bear it. You know, so many times we don't understand, we don't appreciate, we're just going to grin it and bear it. We're just going to learn how to live with it. That's not what Paul's talking about. To bear one another, to bear the weaknesses or infirmities of those without strength, it means so much more than that. We carry them. To bear means to carry, to walk slowly with them, alongside them. Those who are weak in faith, we help them. We carry them along. And so naturally, the question would be what? Where do we carry them? Where do we carry them? What are we doing? We're carrying them through the struggle. We're carrying them through their weaknesses, through their infirmities, and ultimately we're carrying them to a place or position of maturity in Christ. We don't just put up with them. We lovingly, patiently carry them along. Again, sometimes believers mistakenly think that tolerating the sins of others is enough. To ignore, maybe? No, we're to come alongside. We're to carry, to bear them up. Tolerance is not what we're talking about. We're talking about supporting, caring, encouraging, and helping those who are struggling. This is a responsibility we have to one another because of the gospel. Galatians 6:1, Paul says this, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, be the first to kick them out." Is that what it said? No. Just seeing if you're awake. "You who are spiritual, what do? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." And I like, there's a point here. "Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Why does Paul add that? Because in any of these weaknesses and infirmities, "Therefore he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." So old deal, when we're pointing one finger at somebody else, we got four pointing back at us. Paul says, "You who are spiritual, you who are strong, restore, come alongside, restore, bear with them, walk through them, walk with them through this time of weakness, leading them to, carrying them to a place of maturity." We want Alberta Baptist Church to be a place where believers carry one another. It's a place where you can come and find love and support no matter what your background, no matter what you're going through. We have an environment of acceptance when believers willingly walk alongside those who are struggling, again, with the goal of seeing them mature in Christ. But you know, we will not do that until we do what's mentioned in the latter part of verse 1. Bear the weakness of those without strength. And here's how we do that. Not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. So, a place to belong is a place, believe it or not, where we sacrifice personal agendas. Now, this is contrary to everything we hear outside these walls. Paul says, don't live just to please yourself, but find the joy, find the purpose of living to please others. An environment of love and acceptance is created when we learn to sacrifice our personal agendas. Now, when I was recuperating over the Christmas holidays, I want you to know I watched more Christmas movies than I have in my whole life. I can honestly tell you, I watched from beginning to end, It's a Wonderful Life. I'd never done that before. I knew the story. I'd seen bits and pieces, but I watched from beginning to end. Listen to me, It's a Wonderful Life, Christmas in Connecticut, Miracle on 34th Street, Holiday Inn, and I even watched a musical, A Christmas Carol. You know, the one with Scrooge has his bad dream. Now, a musical is not my cup of tea. Teresa and I have this disagreement. She loves musicals. I think musicals are unrealistic. I'm 60 years old, and I've never seen a guy walking down the street in the rain burst forth in song and dance. Have you? I mean, it just doesn't happen. Musicals create an unreal picture of life. One musical Teresa enjoys is Oklahoma. I mean, there's nothing about Oklahoma I like, the football team or nothing, okay? But there's a song in the musical Oklahoma that makes my point. And if you know it, you can sing along with me. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Why is it beautiful? I've got a wonderful feeling. What? Now, is that reality? Everything's going your way? Now, if that's your definition of having a wonderful day, you're going to be bitterly disappointed. Why is that? Because we so often live to please ourselves. Paul says we got to get over it. Everything will not go our way. Now, when I think about life, I don't think about musicals. I think about football games. Because even when you win, everything doesn't go your way. You have to make some changes. If you get knocked down, you have to get up, right? Now, that's reality. Life is like a football game. Everything doesn't go your way. But let me tell you, if you are like so many who are living to please themselves, you'll find a difficult time in marriage. You'll find a difficult time in friendships. And you'll have a difficult time in the church. Because Paul says we've got to learn, each of us is to please, not please himself, but each of us must learn to please his neighbor, his neighbor. The self-pleasing attitude that we're talking about is a foreign concept to the Word of God. It's taught here in one of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. A place to belong is where people learn how to support one another. Come along and carry those who are struggling. It's a place where people have learned the joy of sacrificing their own personal agenda for the good of others, to put their concerns ahead of their own. Now, I know the pitfall of living as a people pleaser, okay? I've struggled with that all my life. Being a people pleaser is a problem when we seek our security from people rather than from God. And I admit, I've always wanted to be, please everybody. You remember the old song that Ricky Nelson sang? I asked Teresa, I said, Teresa, did you ever have a crush on Rick Nelson? You know, Ricky Nelson was of Ozzy and Harriet, and he sang that song. Well, it's all right now. I've learned my lesson well. You see, you can't please everyone, so you've got to what? Please yourself. Now, I know I lost three-fourths of the audience here today, but I asked Teresa, did you ever have a crush on Ricky Nelson? I was trying to redeem myself from the Lennon Sisters deal I mentioned several weeks ago, but unfortunately, she didn't. But Ricky Nelson said, I've learned my lesson well. You can't please everybody, so just please yourself. Please yourself. That's a foreign concept to the Bible. What we're talking about is not being a people pleaser. We're finding our security in Christ, but we're finding also the joy that is ours when we lay aside our agenda and put the needs of others first. John Piper says, love does not seek its own private, limited joy, but instead seeks its own joy in the good, the salvation, and edification of others. So what Paul says here is we sacrifice our personal agenda so we may support one another, so we can come alongside. Because see, it takes a lot of energy to do that. It takes a lot of emotional capital to get involved in the lives of other people. It's easy to just suit up and show up every Sunday. You do your thing, I'll do mine. But that's not the kind of environment that we want to create. That's not the kind of environment that God wants at Alberta Baptist Church. We want to come alongside. We want to lay aside our personal agenda. And Paul gives us an example here. He says, we sacrifice our personal agenda so we may support one another, and because we strive to follow the example of Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. For even Christ did not please himself. Now, you're talking about support. You're talking about putting aside your personal agenda. Paul says, just look at Jesus. For Christ, verse 3, did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. A place where we strive to follow the example of Christ. What Paul's saying here is that whatever burden, whatever inconvenience it may be for us to support the weak, whatever sacrifices we might have to make to lay aside our own personal agenda, it does not and will never compare to the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. I mean, you think about it. So if anyone's thinking this is too much, Paul points us to Jesus and his example. Now let me just kind of chase a rabbit for just a minute. Don't ever think that the Christian life is totally following the example of Jesus. Okay, I know I've been doing my thing. What would Jesus do? That was a good thing back in the 70s, 80s. But the Christian life is much more than just following the example of Christ. Because see, we have a secret weapon. We don't just follow the example of Christ. The gospel tells us Christ lives in us. Galatians 2:20, for I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but say it with me, Christ lives in me. So again, as Paul makes this point, realize that the gospel gives us so much more power than just saying, I'm going to follow Christ's example. I'm going to be like Christ. Well, the only way we can do that is for Christ to live in us and to live through us. That's the secret of the Christian life. Now, his example, his life is an example for us and indeed a motivation for us. But it's his presence in our life that changes us. We do not become instantly perfect, but we begin the process when we trust Christ as he lives in us, the process of being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. That's the ultimate goal of the Christian life, to be ultimately like Christ. But it's going to take some time, okay? But Paul points us to the example of Christ. He does that in Philippians 2, where he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's an attitude of denying yourself for the good of others. That's exactly what Christ did. He endured the suffering of the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so Psalm 69, Paul says, points to Jesus. He didn't live to please himself. He took the reproaches of men for the good, for our good. What an environment to live and worship in we would have if we all had a Christ-like attitude all the time. Amen? That we saw the joy of putting others first. We endured the hardship and the time constraints, the emotional draining of ministering to others, walking alongside. We did that the way Christ has done that for us. But let me say this now, and I'll say it again next week because I know we're fixing to have to cut this off. As we talk about these things, there's no perfect church. There are no perfect churches. And what I like to say is it's not the perfection of our church, it's the direction of our church, okay? As we talk about supporting one another, caring one another, as we talk about sacrificing our personal agendas, as we talk about seeking to follow the example of Christ, hey, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We do good. We're doing okay and good in some areas, but this is the direction we want to go, okay? Okay, we seek to follow the example of Christ. And number four, we're going to finish with this one. A place to belong is a place where we submit to the authority of God's word. We see this in verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The environment of acceptance that we're talking about, that we seek to have at Alberta Baptist Church, is founded on the truth of God's word. Here, Paul makes one of the clearest statements about the authority of the word of God. He says, for whatever was written, Paul's referring to the Old Testament. He said the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, for all scripture is inspired by God. What's Paul saying? Everything we've talked about here is based on the authority of God's word. God's word gives us instruction. You know, God doesn't say, okay, just church, you go do what you want to do. You have this way of thinking. You do this, you do that. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. We saw how that worked out, right? No. An environment of love and acceptance is based on the authority of God's word. It's not what every man does is right in his own eyes. God's word gives us instruction. It gives us perseverance to see it through, encouragement, and ultimately hope. The hope of all Scripture is the fact that it points us to Jesus. All Scripture, the Old Testament, is what Paul's talking about. He's already told us in Psalm 69 that that's about Jesus. I was reading this week in our reading plan, Genesis 22:8. Abraham's got Isaac going up the mountain to sacrifice. He said, "Hey, Daddy, we got the fire, we got the wood. Where's the lamb?" And it just hit me between the eyes. Abraham responded, "God will provide for himself the lamb." Can we just see Jesus right there? Can we just see what God told us in Genesis that he's going to do for us? He'll provide the lamb. In Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus walked with these two, and he said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. For us, the Word of God serves as the foundation, as the guide for our environment, for all that we do at Alberta Baptist Church. A loving, accepting environment without truth would not be beneficial to anyone. Let me say that again. A couple of things will be done. A loving, accepting environment without truth would not be beneficial to anyone. If we had no foundation authority, again, your man did what was right in his own eyes. This is what makes church fellowship unique. See, many people out there misunderstand. They think that the Bible is the reason that the church is not loving and accepting. Oh, y'all follow the Bible. Some antiquated book tells you what to do and don't do. And they think that's the reason. No. The reason we create, or God creates a loving, caring environment is because of the Scripture. Because of the Scripture. We see in verse 7 that we're to accept one another the way Christ accepts us. The way God accepts us. We must be clear that our acceptance of one another is based on what the Scripture teaches.